It's good to see you guys this morning. Hey, we are beginning a new series of messages this morning. I'm pretty excited. We have been wanting to kind of press into this series of messages, honestly, for about the last 15 years. And it just never like seemed right until this fall. And so we're taking a little break from the book of Acts for the next several weeks, and we want to talk about work. Aren't you excited? Like, we want to talk about a biblical view of work. Like, what is, when you look at what we do for a lot of our lives, our work, like, what do the scriptures have to say about that? What does God have to say about that? I think it's a lot more than Mark Twain's quote there, that it's like a necessary evil to be avoided. For those of you that are, like, of a certain age, you might remember a guy in Chicago, an author and a radio personality. There's actually a PBS special made out of one of his books that was all about work. Anybody remember Studs Terkel? What kind of a cool name is that? Studs Terkel, right? Does anybody remember that? And his whole series he did on work, I think they made it into like a PBS special. His basic premise at the end of that was this, that work does violence to your soul. It was a lot like Mark Twain's quote right here. Like, we should avoid it at all costs. And a lot of our life, we kind of do that with work, don't we? It's just like, hey, it's this thing I have to get through so I can get to the weekend and then sit here and listen to somebody ramble on forever. Like, but what is it really? So we want to press into that a little bit. And here's my basic premise. Here's what I'm going with. Work is the primary place where you get to live out the reality of Christ in your life. Work is the primary place where you get to live out relationship with God. Actually, what I'm going to try to help us see is that Monday is the new Sunday. Seriously, like Monday is the place where we get to actually worship our brains out. Monday is the day, or whatever day you start your work week, that you get to actually like live this thing out. Think about it with me. Like, if you're like between the ages of 25 and 65 and you go to work, like, I mean, you go to church on a pretty regular basis, you're gonna log just over the course of, you know, 25 to 65 over those years, you're gonna log a couple thousand hours at church. And during that same amount of time, you're gonna log like 96,000 hours at work. Work is like the primary place where you get to live out relationship, reality. The reality of the resurrected Christ living in you as a follower of Jesus. Like, work is the place where you get to actually live that out. And as a church, we're committed to helping you become a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, where you get to actually like learn from Jesus how to live life. That's what we're committed to. If you'll commit yourself to Jesus, we'll teach you how to do everything Jesus said to do. Like, that's the purpose of the church. That's actually what he gave us to do. You can read Matthew 28, the end of the chapter, and that's exactly what he talks about that we're supposed to be doing. Help people become disciples of Jesus, learning to obey everything that he said to do. And so what we want to do is we want to help us, as a church community, learn to live out the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ in every single part of life and every single part of society. No matter what you do for a living, no matter where you spend your days, whether you're taking care of children or whether you're driving Uber or whether you're designing bridges or helping government run efficiently, no matter what you're doing, we believe that you can live out the power and presence of Christ in that part of life. And when we do that together as a community, as a church, it actually changes all of society. It changes every segment of culture that we live in. Listen, our goal in the Vineyard isn't just to get more people from the Twin Ports to attend our services to see how good we are with guitars. Like, that's not the goal. The goal is to learn to live out the reality of Christ in every single part of life. In our work life, in our marriage life, in our neighborhood life, in our private life, in our public life, like in all of life. And so if I want to understand from a biblical perspective what God thinks about work, the thing I have to do is I've got to go back to the scriptures. And what I want to do today is I want to kind of frame this in the storyline of the Bible. So some of you might not realize this. The Bible is more than just a collection of different genres of literature. It's more than a collection over time of, like, you know, 66 books and like 40 different authors. It's more than just this kind of wild collection of ancient historical scripture. There's actually a storyline to the thing. And I'm going to give that storyline in four parts this morning. And I want to talk about how work is a part of that whole deal. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up with me to Genesis 1:1. I didn't put a page number on the screen because this one's not hard to find. You just have to get past the introduction and the table of contents and whatever other little notes are there and just get to the beginning of the book, Genesis 1:1. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at chapter 1, a little bit of time in chapter 2, a little bit of time in chapter 3, and then we'll just cruise through the rest of the Bible really fast. No, and then over the next, here's what we're going to do. Over the next, like, I don't know, 10, 11 weeks, we're going to unpack this topic, looking at the scriptures from a whole different, like, variety of viewpoints and authors in the scriptures, taking a look at what God has to say about this. And so today we're going to look at just this basic storyline of the Bible and how work fits in that. And I think you'll be pretty surprised to see that work is like a big part of this. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, first five words of the Bible. In the beginning, if you were here last week, our Potter quoted this, that was with us. In the beginning, God created. Right at the very beginning of the scriptures, you see God at work. He's making, he's forming. The Hebrew word that's translated as created, that God created, is pronounced bara, and it just simply means to form, just to take something and shape it and form it, to work it. To like take something and just make it. God's the only one who creates out of nothing, ex nihilo. Like we all create, when we do creating, we create out of something. Like when I, on Monday mornings, one of my favorite things to do lately is to make sourdough English muffins. I love making those things. They're just so good. Eat them all week long. You can tell I'm liking them too much, right? But they're just so good, like with my fried eggs in the morning or with oatmeal. And I love making them, but I don't make the flour. Like, I don't create out of nothing. I've got these ingredients. God, at the very beginning, he's the one who made it out of nothing. Started with nothing. And what we see is we see him working at the very, very beginning. And everything that he made was good. We hear him say this over and over again. Verses 3 and 4, he made the light and he saw that it was good. Verses 9 and 10, that he separated the water from the land and he said that it was good. And then vegetation on the land, verses 11 and 12, and he saw that was good. And then stars up in the sky and he saw that was good. And then all the creatures and he saw that was good. Over and over again, every step of the way, God declares that creation, the stuff that he is making, is like good. You can kind of picture him standing back and going, dang, that's sweet. That's my translation. Like, that's really good. And then he gets to the crowning jewel of creation. He makes humanity. And what he says is, this is really good. Like, this is very good. Like, he looks at everything that he's made in his creation and says it's good. And it says right there in the beginning that we human beings are created, we're formed, we're barad in his image. Part of what it means to be created in the image of God is that we also like to create. We like to make stuff. I don't know about you guys, but as my kids have moved out of the house, I've slowly taken over rooms for my hobbies. And my daughter was talking to my wife like a year ago, and she just said, Mom, are you going to let Dad take over the whole house? And I'm thinking, I've been paying for this thing for a long time. Of course I'm taking it over. And so one of the bedrooms upstairs is my watercolor studio. I love to go up there and just create, make stuff. I took over part of the basement. It's a leather working studio. Like, you don't even know that people have that stuff nowadays. And I like make wallets and eyeglass, you know, things. And it's just like, I just go down there and I'm sewing the leather and making the leather and putting designs in it. Makers gotta make. Hashtag. Right? I don't even know if I did that right. But here's the deal, right? We're created in God's image. We make stuff. We love to do that. It's part of our DNA. It's hardwired within us. The work is good. And then what God says about the stuff that he made is this goodness isn't just like a static goodness. It's not just you make it and that's it. It's done. What God did is he spring-loaded life and goodness into everything he made. So the plants have seeds. Do you ever watch those really cool National Geographic videos where they show like plants spreading their seeds in slow motion? Where it's like, you know, the flower opens up and then it's slow motion and boom, like all the pollen starts flying out. Those of you with hay fever start crying at that point, but you know, everybody else is like, that's amazing, right? And he made the animals and then the humans to be able to reproduce. It's like he commands the fish and the birds be fruitful and increase in number. That God creates life that has the power to generate more life. It's like the world is bursting with goodness. And it's not just simply beautiful goodness. It's like this beauty is a gift from a loving creator to his creation. And so the first part of this story is that the world is stunningly beautiful and we have a responsibility to it. The beauty around us brings with it a responsibility. Goodness requires our protection. Beauty cries out for us to tend it, to help it flourish. In Genesis 1:28, God tells us to fill the earth and to bring it under control. And then in Genesis 2:15, one of my favorite verses in the beginning of the scriptures, he tells us how to do it. And so it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. And in those two Hebrew words, there is so much meaning packed in to what it is that we're supposed to do. Like right in the middle of the garden, right in the middle of paradise, God gives us our job description. He tells us what we're supposed to be about. We see that paradise is not this place of glorious inactivity, but God actually tells us to get to work. And so there's two Hebrew words here. The first one, abad. It's the word that's translated to work it. And what abad means is to actually get engaged with it, to be involved with it, to tend to it, right? To get dirt under your fingernails. Like you don't like work something standing off at a distance. Like you have to get in there and you have to pour the concrete. Like you have to get in there and you have to like knead the dough. You have to get in there and actually spend time with the children. Like you don't work at something by staying away from it and staying disengaged. And so the first part, abad, just really means to engage with it and to be involved with it. And then the second word, take care of it, the Hebrew word is shamar, and it means to care for it, to nurture it, to protect it, to guard it, to help it flourish, to create an environment that's conducive for growth. This is the human job description right at the beginning. Abad and shamar, to engage, to tend to work with, to care for, to nurture, to protect, to help it flourish. And so we're placed in a stunningly beautiful world, and we have a responsibility to it. That's the first part of the story. The second part is that our world is profoundly broken. You know, after the first couple in chapter 3 decide not to trust God, to make their own way, to call their own shots, we see the saddest verse in all of Scripture. It's Genesis chapter 3:8-9. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" Oh my gosh, can you hear the loneliness in that verse? The utter and complete loneliness. What you find is the very first man and women, that they're hiding from God, they're also hiding from one another. They realize they're completely vulnerable. What brought that on? How did they get to that point? Well, at the beginning of chapter 3, I like to call it this way, that the snake-like suspicion entered in. That maybe God, what God was telling them was good for them, maybe God couldn't be trusted. What if that one tree he told them not to eat from was actually the best tree? And if we could just eat from that and call our own shots, make our own way, we don't have to trust him, maybe we could have even a better life. And that broke relationship with one another, it broke relationship with God, it broke relationship with all creation. As you read through chapter 3, you read that, you know, the curse that comes upon Adam at that point is that even the work he's going to do in the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. Thanks a lot, Adam. That's why I hate the garden. I plant the really good stuff and all this other stuff comes up. I don't want the other stuff. And when it's really little, I'm stupid. I can't tell the difference. I just pull up anything and then I got nothing. Or I let it all grow and it's like it's just a mess out there and I'm just letting it return to nature. That's what I'm doing. So our world is profoundly, heartbreakingly broken and we know it. We experience it on a regular basis. In fact, the beauty that's in creation that we're able to recognize is always seen through the brokenness of the world as we actually know it. And at the epicenter of that brokenness, right in the middle, somehow we do realize it's our fault. That we're the ones that are causing the brokenness. Instead of tending to the beauty of the world and contributing to its flourishing, we find ourselves instruments of its destruction. And it's not just like big, huge things like global warming. It's like our individual relationships and our families. We do violence to one another, like explicitly through war or more subtly and equally efficient in the case of poverty or injustice and oppression. And honestly, as humans, it feels a bit out of our control to stop it, right? So we actively rebel against submitting to God. And then we passively shirk responsibility to thoroughly engage in helping this world flourish. And we find ourselves engaged in this over and over. We break relationships over sometimes the smallest things. We deceive one another in large and small ways. We seek our own good regardless of what it might cost others. We settle for cheap pleasures instead of deeply, profoundly, godly joys. We dominate one another instead of tending with love and care to one another. We entertain ourselves instead of contributing to the flourishing of creation. And our personal arrogance and our deep passivity contribute equally to the brokenness around us. It feels out of our control to stop it. We're designed to be in relationship with God that's beautiful and intimate. And in relationship with one another. And instead what we do is we end up using one another and ignoring God and going our own way. So before you're completely depressed, there's a third part of the story. And the third part is this: our broken world can be healed. Sometimes it's only a matter of hope, but we see healing sneaking through in little ways. Here and there we see evidence that wounds actually do heal. And forests actually do grow back. And forgiveness is asked for and sometimes even extended. And injustices can be set right. We see on our planet sometimes whole people groups reconcile and pursue different ways of being together, even if only for a short time. So our broken world can be healed and we get to play a part. Right here is where Monday becomes the new Sunday. We get to play a part in what God's doing in our world, right? This is where Abad and Shamar, to engage, to work, and to care for. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where life can actually become beautiful. Right here is where it happened. We see in Jesus that he restores the godly dominion over our earth. He restores that. We see the characteristic fruit of that restoration. Everywhere he goes, people are healed. Sight is restored. He's even raising people from the dead. The blind can see. The oppressed are set free. When we submit to Jesus and to one another, we actually see relationships restored. Has anybody like me ever said things to other people that you deeply regret? And it broke relationship. It really hurt things. Three of us had the courage to raise our hands. The rest of us are all liars. Okay, there's a few more, right? Have you ever had that point where, like, you know you've said something, and then you kind of either wake up in the middle of the night or somehow it begins to interrupt your regular thought pattern that you're like, I was an idiot. Like, I shouldn't have done that. And I think it's the Holy Spirit often that brings that up for me and then gives me the courage to actually reach out to people and apologize. Gives me the courage to actually do that. And when I've done that, when I've actually followed his leadership in that, have you guys ever tried that? It's amazing how quickly it can restore a relationship. When you actually learn how to apologize, when you say it like this, hey, if I hurt you, I'm sorry, that's not an apology. It doesn't help. For those of you that are still apologizing that way, stop it. Here's a better way. I know that I hurt you. I know I did. I can tell. I can see it. You don't even have to know exactly what you did. Say, would you help me understand what I did and how that affects you? And then would you help me understand how to put that right? Because that's not the way I want our relationship to be. That's a better apology. That's like getting you somewhere. Instead of like, if I did this. You did it. Right? Own it. Is that a little too personal? There you go. I love this job. Listen, the work that you and I are involved in our daily lives has so much power for restoration and for healing in people's lives. So much potential. What if the 96,000 hours that you spent at work between the ages of, like, say, 25 and 65, what if those hours were, instead of just trying to, like, fill your soul with the things that work will give you, what if you were actually partnering with God during those hours to actually see His kingdom, His rule and reign, His authority, His beauty, His presence, His life come to other people? Like, think about it this way. There is no part of life, no part of life that God is not Lord over. Every single part of life He's Lord over. Like, when you learn something true in school, the reason it's true is because God made it true. There's no truth outside of His truth. Like, the reason that something actually works is He created the possibility for it to work. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There's no part of life that doesn't belong to Him. Every single thing that we're involved in. The famous Dutch theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper put it this way: there is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He's different than the three-year-old who, when you borrow their toy, says, mine, mine. God is different. It actually is His. Like, every part of life is His. His lordship, his kingship reigns over all of it. You know what that means for work? That means that you don't take God to work with you. You don't, like, get up in the morning and read your Bible and then head off to work and then bring God with you to work. He's already there. And He already knows how everything works. Everything. Like, when you encountered problems at work, have you ever just kind of prayed out, God, I don't know how to solve this problem, before Google? Like, long before Google and YouTube, man, YouTube helped me change a tire this week. It was awesome. But long before YouTube, like, I remember working in my dad's service station, and we're working on this really cool, I think it was a 50s Thunderbird. It was like my dream car. I couldn't believe I got to work on this car. We're doing the brakes, and I'm looking at the, and I had just kind of learned how to do brake systems, and I'd been a follower of Jesus for maybe 6 months. And I'm looking at this, and we're trying to put the thing back together. And I don't want to go get the other mechanics help, the guys that are older than me, because they'll just laugh at me and scoff at me. And I'm, like, working on this problem. And I just pause. I remember pausing for a minute and say, Lord, how does this thing go back together? And immediately, what caught my eye was one of the parts that I had dropped, and it was flipped over, and I couldn't see how it fit. But all of a sudden, after I prayed that, I realized, oh, that goes right there. And, like, the whole thing went back together. And I remember that feeling, like, God cares about all of my life. He cares about me doing this brake job. Like, what would it be like, no matter what you do for a job, no matter what you do for a living, no matter what you do with your day, no matter how many kids you're taking care of, no matter how colicky they are, what if God is already there, and then we're getting to participate with Him in that? Here's another way to think about this. I've met, over the years of following Jesus, 40-some years, I've met a lot of Christians, as you can imagine, who actually think about their life in, like, two separate categories. It's like this false dichotomy between things that are sacred and things that are secular. And if I could have all the weapons of mass destruction at my command, that's the thing I would destroy. that false dichotomy between things that are secular and things that are sacred. You know, the word secular just simply means, all it simply really means is life without God. Stuff without God. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's no part of your life that's secular anymore. Like, God's involved in every single part of life. There's no part that he's not involved in. Like, you're bringing him into everything. And I don't know if you've realized this about relationship with God. You invite him in, and the guy just takes over everything. He's like the really bad house guest in the best possible way. Right? It's this love-hate relationship. Like, he moves in, and then he starts beginning to talk to me about how I treat people around me, about how I use my money, about my sexuality. He begins to talk to me about all of it. And he will you too when you invite him in. The problem is we try to keep him into these little corners so that we can hold on to that snake-like suspicion that we know how life works better than him. And that's where we get into so much hot water. That's where it gets so broken for us. Another favorite passage from the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Now, listen, I looked this up in the Greek. Whatever you do in word or deed, that pretty much involves everything you're ever going to do. Whatever you do, that's like everything. And then you just make it more specific, anything you would ever do or say. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever you're involved in, whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Jesus means I'm doing it on his behalf with his resources. So everything that you're doing, no matter what it is, do it on behalf of him with his resources. Do and say everything on behalf of him with his resources. What would that change about the way you live life? If everything was on behalf of him and with his resources. Everything. The way that you study. The way that you, check out people's food in the grocery store with the cool little bar scanner, the way you interact with people, the way you serve food, the way you care for children, the way you educate, the way you use your skills and your gifts in the medical profession, the way you drive Uber, the way you cut hair. Lord knows I could meet you. I need to meet you if you cut hair. like the way that you do anything that you do it on behalf of Jesus and with his resources. We're going to unpack that a little bit more next week. Like, what does that actually mean, like, for all of our different professions? As followers of Jesus, our primary motivation is not self-fulfillment. Our primary motivation in work is not self-actualization. It's not self-enrichment. It's not self-promotion. We're focused on Christ and his kingdom and his work and his mission. Thinking of work as a means of self-fulfillment actually destroys your soul. Because you're putting work in a place it can never, ever measure up to. You've made an idol out of work. Thinking of work as a place where it's just going to fill you completely and give you everything you long for in life will slowly crush you. Rather, your work is central to God's redemptive story and what he's doing in the world. Not only now, but even in the new heavens and new earth. And it doesn't matter if you're driving Uber or raising babies. Your work is important to God, and it's important to the society we live in. Imagine if everybody who was involved in the food industry just stopped. They stopped. You'd say, well, I make my own food. Where are you going to get the stuff to make it with? You're not God. You don't create it out of nothing. And our gardens in Lakeside aren't big enough to feed our whole family for the whole year. Right? Or wherever you happen to live. I live in Lakeside. Sorry. Am I making sense? It's like, it's really good for other people and it's good for you in this. So here's the deal. What if you saw yourself ordained by God in whatever profession you happen to be in? Churches will often hold a service for pastors where after, here at the Vineyard, we do it after like at least seven years of actually serving in the church where we pull somebody up front and we pray for them and we ordain them as a pastor and we say they're our pastor and like we love them. Here's what I think. I think we ought to ordain people no matter what they're involved in. Unless, of course, it's really ugly sin, right? We're not going to ordain human trafficking. But like the good stuff that we're involved in that actually help people's lives, Like if you're in the construction profession, what if we ordained you as like a follower of Jesus, bringing the kingdom of God as you're like building stuff? What if we ordained you? Like, what if you saw yourself as ordained in the field of education? No matter how you're helping out in that role, that you're actually bringing the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ, no matter what you're doing. What if we ordained like this, the stay-at-home parents, to actually raise their children, like so that they really get to know like everything about life, the way that as parents that we're supposed to teach our kids about life. I think that you're ordained by God to be serving food the way you're doing it. I think you're ordained by God to help fix teeth. I think you're ordained by God to like care for people who are sick. If you're working in a barbershop or a salon and you're bringing out the beauty that God's placed in somebody and you're bringing that out by cutting off all this extra stuff that's growing all over their faces, like what if you actually saw yourself in that moment ordained by God to do that? That he's called you, that he's gifted you for that. Because not everybody can do that, right? Am I making any sense? What if like in every profession we saw ourselves that way? What if we're ordained by God to be in any of the creative fields of dance and music and design and art and theater, helping people see the stunning beauty of our Creator? What if we're like ordained by God to do accounting and actually get the numbers to line up at the bottom of the ledger? Like, that's crazy talk, right? You know how athletes will sometimes, when they score, they'll sometimes like pull their shirt off and kind of dance around and point up at the clouds. You guys ever seen athletes do that? What are they thanking the clouds? Like, what are they doing in that moment? Well, one of the things that they're doing in that moment oftentimes is they're saying, I'm recognizing I couldn't have done what I just did without you. What if the accountants did that? Seriously, like what if you pulled that ledger sheet? Don't dance around too much because you don't want to hurt yourself. You're not used to this. But you pulled that ledger sheet off and you just kind of slowly danced around the office pointing up at the sky. Or like what about the dentist? Like, you know, like you're working on somebody's mouth. They're done asking you the questions and you're going like that. And then they drill down and they drill the absolute perfect hole. They're the only ones that can see it. You're never going to see it. They drill like the perfect hole and they get the cavity like taken care of. What if they just kind of danced around the chair for a minute, pointing out going, whew, that's wonderful. Don't pull off your shirt again. Don't do that, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? What if we actually saw God involved in that part of our life? I think it would make a difference in that. We're invited to live in the presence of God and then bring his beauty and his brilliance to the world around us. I love this quote, Martin Luther King Jr. No matter what your arenas of service may be, in every activity of life, you are on a mission from God. Blues Brothers. What matters is not how much wealth or success you accumulate, but how faithful you are to your mission. As you participate in what God's doing in your world, he's right there with you every step of the way. His anointing is on you. He's going to give you divine solutions, creative ideas to solve the problems that need to be solved. If we're listening to him, if we're paying attention, creative breakthroughs. I think he can help us solve the relational tensions that are in the workplace to increase wisdom and understanding. And whether you realize it or not, work is actually one of your greatest acts of worship. So the word abad, that's translated as to work or to engage in Genesis 2:15, throughout the whole rest of the Old Testament, do you know how it's translated? Worship. Worship. That's fascinating. Why would the word that God gives Adam right at the very beginning to work it and take care of it, why would that be translated worship? Because the music we sing is an expression of what's going on in our lives. The music itself is not the worship. It's like the worship is us making those words that we put up on the screen, like the worship is us making those words our own and expressing that to God. And then the 167 other hours of the week that you're not in here, that's where you actually live out the worship. And so work can actually become, Monday can become the new Sunday. Like work can actually become the place where you get to live out your worship of God, to engage, to serve, to be present, to get dirt under your fingernails. That's abad. That's worship. Again, our goal is not to just get more people to attend and worship here doing this. Our goal is, what if all of the Twin Ports, like every single Monday morning or whatever day you start your work week, was actually working as unto the Lord, serving God in what we do, no matter where we're doing it? Would that change the way you answer the phone with the most annoying person first thing Monday morning? Does anybody else get annoying phone calls? I don't get none of you. I'm not talking about you guys. None of you are annoying whatsoever. The annoying phone calls come from out of state. And if you're listening to this on the podcast, they're not from your state. Other states. They've got to be other states, right? I'm not talking about any. But do you know what I mean? Would that change the way that you interact even with the most annoying person? I think it does. It does for me as I press into that, as I listen to what God's doing in there. Seeing beauty emerge from brokenness is like the supreme joy of our time. And yet the fourth stage of this journey, there's a greater joy yet to come. There must be more. As the Bible tells it, the consummation of the world entails this complete healing of the world and its summation in eternal abundant life. And what we see in the end is not merely an undoing of brokenness, but rather a step forward into a mature creation, a flourishing of the good gift that God's given us in creation. And in the everydayness and the mundaneness of our work, we actually get to participate in that. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a few moments and just pray for us as a community, as a church. Like, what if the 1,300 to 1,500 people that attend the Duluth Vineyard this weekend, what if we actually went out and began to live out worship in the midst of our community over the next few months? What might God do in every part of our city if we did that? I think it could be stunningly beautiful and cool. I want to explore that together with you guys. So why don't you guys stand up? I'm going to pray for us. And if you're on the ministry team, go ahead and make your way up here. One of the things that I want to do today is, no matter what kind of work you're involved in, we want to pray God's blessing and his creativity and his joy on you in that. You might feel like you have a job where your skills are being way underutilized. That could be absolutely true. But I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to meet you in that place and actually revitalize you for what he's called you to. You might have a job where you're wondering, I don't know how any of this could be worship. Come on up and get some prayer. You might be having a difficult time at work, relationally or in some other way. We want to pray for you. We want to bless the place that God's put you and then the gifts that he's given you to actually live out the reality of that. And so I'm going to pray for us all generally here in just a sec. And then I want you to respond and get prayer for your specific situation, because I think God wants to meet you today in that. And then these guys are going to continue to lead us in worship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the different parts of society, all the different sectors, all the different kinds of jobs that are represented right here in this room right now. All the different majors that we're taking in school. All the different parts of the city that we live and work in. And Father, I ask that you would envision us and empower us to be emissaries of your kingdom every single place we go. Every place our foot steps into. Every conversation that we have. Every physical touch that is offered. No matter what we do, no matter who we're interacting with, no matter how great we think that is or how low we think that is, no matter how much we're currently enjoying it or frustrated by it, God, would you envision us for what you're doing in that place and with those people? And would you empower us to bring your kingdom? I was just struck by the fact that some of us, and I've had jobs like this in the past, some of us have jobs where we don't actually get to interact with anybody. But the thing that we're touching, the thing that we're handling, other people do interact with. And I remember at one of those jobs, that I felt like God really challenged me to pray for everybody that would like come in contact with the thing. And so I was working in a really back corner of the kitchen. And like I didn't have any interaction all day long with people, just kind of prepping stuff. And I began to pray for the people who would eventually eat that food and the cooks who would eventually cook it and all that stuff. And it brought life to that job in a way that I just, and worship in a way that I was astounded by. It doesn't matter where you're at. I think the Holy Spirit wants to show you what he's doing in those spaces. And so God, would you change our paradigm? Would you allow us to see what you're up to? And then would you give us the courage to participate with you? Holy Spirit, would you come? And I ask for creative freedom this week, Lord, to address issues and problems and things that we can't figure out, things that aren't working. In those moments of frustration, would you turn our hearts and our minds to you and allow us to see what you're doing and then just get to participate with you? Would you give us the courage to join with the work you're already doing all around us? So come on up and receive some prayer today. As God's highlighting something specific to you, come up and get some prayer. These guys are going to lead us in worship. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.